Okay, we're going to reverse the scripture readings. Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 1 through 13 first. Pew Bibles, page 1280. This is a contrast between the Old and the New Covenant. And then I'll tell you why we're going to read Isaiah 54 afterwards, okay? Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. The focus for the message today is simply on the two words in verse 13, the New Covenant. Page 1280, Hebrews 8. Now, the point of what we are seeing is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent or tabernacle that the Lord set up, not men. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and thus it's necessary for this priest, that is Christ, also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, because the temple was still standing at that point. They, that is the Old Testament priests, serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent or the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is a much more excellent one than the old, as the old covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant, the old covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second, for he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," and we are believing Gentiles are grafted into this after those days, declares the Lord. "I will put my laws, into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful." Now note the "for," because. This is the linchpin of the whole. "Because," or "for, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And about 3 years later it would, when the temple would be destroyed and would never again be rebuilt. The great temple, Jesus, has replaced it. Now, Isaiah 54 and verses 1 through 17. The linchpin, the new covenant, "I'll be merciful toward their iniquities and I'll remember their sins no more." That is what Isaiah 53 is all about. "He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors," page 781. Now, here is my great statement of biblical profundity for you today. Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is about forgiveness of sins, which is the linchpin of the new covenant. And Isaiah 54 is a montage of what that new covenant looks like. Speaking now of the Gentiles, God's going to work way, way, way beyond a little portion of real estate in the Middle East. "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one," that is the Gentiles, "will be more than the children of her who is married," that is Israel, says the Lord. "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out." Remember, make disciples of all the nations. "Don't hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she's cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I've sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace, that's the new covenant, my covenant of shalom shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I'll set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be in this covenant of peace, the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it's not for me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I've created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I've also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that's fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage or the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their, literally, their righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. That's the montage of the new covenant, the Word of God. Hymn number 12, or page 12 in your songbook. Let's stand together and sing how deep, having heard this, how deep the Father's love is for us. Let's stand together and sing. Lord, grant the Holy Spirit to us. The new covenant is so glorious. May we now see just what that new covenant means for parents and grandparents and for your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 8. Well, among other things, over 35 years here, Margaret and I have had the honor of, and the privilege of raising six children and wrestling through the issues of parenting. You know, just a little history lesson. Back in the 60s, people had Benjamin Spock for a child-rearing book, hardly a Christian book. And then, basically, humanly speaking, it seemed like, in a minor way, all hell broke loose in the 60s. It wasn't quite that, but it seemed like it, with the rebellion of the 60s. Then in the 70s, people began, those hippies and beatniks and so on, those of us from the counterculture, we got married, and we began to have children. And then we began to look at what we were like a few years before and try to figure out how you raise children. There wasn't that much out regarding that subject then. Now books about Christian parenting have become a cottage industry. And so Margaret and I were kind of working through these issues, as others of you were, during that turbulent time. And for my next to the last sermon to you on this Lord's Day called Father's Day, I want to give you some reflections on the whole matter of parenting in light of the new covenant. I've called this new covenant parenting, or parenting in the new covenant, and I've added to it a primer, and I've even added a subtitle to this, new covenant parenting, a primer. And that primer is Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53. We'll come back to that a little bit later, the new covenant passage, right after the section about Christ's forgiveness. So new covenant parenting, in speaking Hebrews 8 and verse 13 of a new covenant, he makes the old one obsolete. This is for parents. It is for grandparents. And this is for the covenant community. See, the church, why don't we have godparents for children? Because the church is. You all commit yourself to be part of helping parents and grandparents with even if you never had children, helping out with that process in the church. So this message is for everybody, and I've made it a primer because I want us to think in terms of questions and answers, and above all, I want us all to be far more self-conscious about what it is to raise our children in the new covenant, okay? So here's what we're going to do in the primer. I got three basic questions, and then we're going to break them down a little bit. Number one, the obvious question, what do you mean by a covenant? Do you throw this word covenant? We've got old and new covenant. Read about the old covenant, the new covenant, so on. My covenant of peace. What is a covenant anyway? Well, there's two ways you can look at covenant. One is what's called the pactum salutis, the covenant of salvation or redemption. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even before they make the worlds, covenant, as it were, with one another. The Father to choose his people, the Son to come into history to redeem them, and the Holy Spirit to apply that work of redemption to them. And especially in Richard, the Puritan writer, Richard Allion's book, Heaven Open, that glorious theme of the covenant of redemption is opened up. It's this glorious rainbow of God's blessings. But the Bible usually speaks of covenant, in fact, in most cases it does, in a different way. Covenant speaks of God's way of relating to his people, God's economy for dealing with his people, God's arrangement for dealing with his people. And it's kind of the spinal cord of the Bible. God makes a covenant with Noah and his family. And he says, I'm not going to destroy the world anymore, but at least not by water, okay? But I'm going to preserve this world. That's why we have summer and winter and spring and fall, right? And then there's the covenant made with Abraham and his seed, in which he calls a family to be his, and the richness of his leaving Haran to follow the Lord and all of that. So there's a covenant with Abraham. Then there's a covenant with Moses, because you're not just going to have a family and families. There's going to be a nation that God's going to build. And so God forms this nation of Israel, and in concert with that makes a covenant with Moses that we read about in Exodus. And then later, God makes a covenant with David, because if you have families and you have a nation of families, you got to have a king. And so God makes a covenant with David, and he says, I'm going to give a king, okay? And so that's the Old Testament spinal column. And the New Testament, well, in the New Testament, all of those things have their marvelous fulfillment. But we'll come back to that in just a moment, okay? So the point is, in a covenant, God has a relationship with the world, Noah's covenant, a relationship with the families, with Abraham, a relationship with a people, a nation, now the church, and he has a relationship with a king that's going to come, okay? So it's a relationship, it's an arrangement God has, is a covenant. So make that rather easy. Now, I want to add this. Those covenants always include households, including the new covenant. When I had the debate with my very dear brother, James White. James White should continue to debate Mormons and Muslims, not people who believe in household baptism. I love James, but he lost that night. Because you can't win if you've got a wrong position. You see, we have no problem with the baptism of adults who profess faith in Christ and have never been baptized. That's in the New Testament. But our dear Baptist brothers and sisters, they got a real problem with household baptisms, especially when in the cases of the jailer and in the case of Lydia in the book of Acts, there's no mention of every member of the household believing. So every covenant is included households, Noah and his house, Abraham and his house, the families, the houses of Israel, David and his house is there. And even in the new covenant promises, we don't have time to go over them, always when those are given in Jeremiah and Ezekiel in particular, and you read not very far And the Lord says that covenant is with you and your house, with you and your offspring. And you see some of that in Isaiah 54. Okay, now why emphasize that? Not only because it emphasizes the fact that God's worked with households, but it's never to be emphasized, please get this, and this is where we must appreciate our Baptist brothers and sisters. While God has a covenant that works with households, it begins with you individually. Look at Isaiah 55 in verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55 comes after Isaiah 54. Okay, so Isaiah 54 is new covenant benefits, and now the gospel invitation that goes out, page 782. Come, every one who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, let him, is the idea, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you, singular, spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor, singular, for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves, he's inviting many to come in rich food, incline your ear and come to me, that's singular, hear, singular, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. What does that say? While God works with households, never forget, it begins with you individually. Have you responded to the gospel invitation that calls you individually to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to drink of him and feast of him? See, we've often hurt ourselves in this. We have people very formalistic. Well, my children were baptized and their children were baptized, blah, blah, blah. And so therefore, we're going to bring our own children. There has to be faith and at least one member of the family before it. All right, anyway, so it begins with you individually. Now, second, because I realize we're somewhat pressed for time here, how does the new covenant differ from, that's a covenant, it's an arrangement, right, working with all. How does the new covenant differ from the old? Now, brace yourself. I'm going to give you a really challenging, deep, and rich answer. Ready? How does the new covenant differ from the old? Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. Okay. And that really is what it is. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 8. He says, Old Testament, the priests serve copies and shadows of what is to come. Right? But now there is this mediator of the new covenant. You read that language in verse 6. And his name is Jesus. See, for our dear Baptist friends, sometimes I think the newness of the new covenant, to some of them, is we don't include children in the new covenant. That's not the newness of the new covenant. Christ has come. That's what this clearly teaches. And you say, what does that mean? Verse 12. That's how the linchpin of the covenant comes. Jesus, absolutely righteous, the perfect, blameless sacrifice, not a bull, not a goat, not a pigeon, a person, righteousness. And that righteous one pays the price for sin that all the accumulated blood of all the bulls and goats in all of the universe cannot pay. Wow! Jesus has come into history and he has purchased and provided this linchpin of the covenant, the forgiveness of sins. And dear brothers and sisters, I had to write this down. I don't know how to say this in any simpler way. Jesus' coming is the super abundant demonstration of the love and the faithfulness and the grace and the power of God. And it's the amazement of the whole universe. That's why the universe praises Jehovah on this little planet Earth, where there are people made in the image of God who have shaken their fist in the face of God. He so loves this fallen world, he gives his only begotten Son as a sacrifice to redeem them. Wow. And Peter says even the angels long to look into the meaning of this superabundant demonstration of love and faithfulness and power and grace. See, we've sung Amazing Grace, or we've heard it so much. Grace isn't amazing anymore. But see, you believe in Christ. That's where this all begins, individually. But let me ask you, are you amazed by this? Are you really amazed by grace? And if you're not, don't pass go. Don't collect $200. You go right back to square one and you marvel at the gospel until you share in the amazement of angels. Okay, so Christ comes. And then what does Christ do? He's ready to leave. And the disciples don't want the fulfillment of the new covenant to leave. And he says, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. How? By the Holy Spirit. That's the second side of this infinitely valuable coin of the new covenant. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit to do what's said here, to put my laws into your minds, to write them on your hearts, and to teach you so that you know the Lord, to take out hearts of stone and to give them hearts of flesh. And folks, look, these things are the foundations, the walls, the partitions, the windows, the roof, the chimney, the whole thing of the new covenant. Christ has come, and he sent the Holy Spirit to be his personal ambassador. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Christ. Certainly it's grace and truth in the old covenant, but it's a trickle in comparison to the Niagara Falls of the new covenant. Okay, now, third place. And here we go. How, because we're talking about new covenant parenting, a primer. How should this affect my parenting or my grandparenting, or even if I don't have children, being part of a covenant community, a church? How should all of this thing affect what I do? And brothers and sisters, remember, unless your theology gets real practical, it's bad theology. Paul tells Titus, I want you to teach the things concerning sound doctrine. Orthodox Presbyterian. Yeah, that's what, sound doctrine. Let's get on with it. Trinity, election, all of these things. Sound doctrine, you tell the old men to be sober-minded. Sound doctrine, you tell the younger men to be respectful. And tell, see, all good theology is practical. All right, how should this affect my parenting, grandparenting, my life in a covenant community? Number one, it begins with baptism. Don't ever let me hear you say baptism doesn't mean anything, because you will get a loving but very firm rebuke. I think the older I've gotten, I've been able to give the firm rebukes in a loving way. Please don't say that. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit claimed Matthew Joseph Montemarano today to be his. And if you could look up in any book that's written in heaven, that would be as surely written in heaven as it will be put in the session minutes next month. Yeah, baptism really does mean something. It's the sign and the seal, the mark. Listen, this child is to be regarded as a Christian. Oh, wait a minute. You're saying they're saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what the Bible says. Those who are baptized are regarded, they're marked as saints. And pray tell, how else are you going to regard your Christians, your children? Well, they're really pagans in diapers. Excuse me. You know what baptism means? Yeah, but they're not saved yet. How do you know? God deals with that in his own time. Okay, it's a little bit like trying to reason out of election. Now, you don't reason out of election. You reason out of God's promises. You believe election because the Bible teaches it. We know God changes hearts You don't know when that happens. You don't live out of that. You regard your children, they're marked out. They're marked out to be Christians. I hate the illustration's kind of graphic. It's like a brand on a piece on cattle, or your children aren't cattle, but it says, no, this is owned by someone, and you regard them that way. And you teach them, yes, don't say, I'm going to wait till they're saved till I do it. I don't want to embrace hypocrites. If they're hypocrites, that's their problem. You teach them to know and believe in and love God as their Father. He claims them, right? Teach them that. Teach them to know and love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But I don't know if he saved them. Let God handle that. Otherwise, you will use that as a wicked excuse. The Lord Jesus loves to save people. He saved me. He saved you. Look to him. And you teach your child that the Holy Spirit is the promised helper, the promised comforter. The Holy Spirit is, may use it, available to your child, offered to your child. That's what I mean. That's what I mean. You teach them all of those things. Last week, very interesting. There was an old lady of Indian background with us. brilliant woman. She had a PhD in pharmaceuticals or something like that. And Scott and I had a good chat with her. It was very interesting. She was baptized, whatever church she was in. She said, my teenage years, I didn't think much about religion. And I guess she was at that time dating or courting the man that's now her husband. And she said, we said to ourselves, we really need to get serious about what our baptism means. I thought, wow. And she said, we started studying who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. And that's how we got, as she put it, that's how we got serious about the Christian faith. She got it. That's beautiful, see? So it begins with baptism. Now, God teaches your children, but remember, you're his instruments. I know you're going to look at this and say, well, you know, no man teaches neighbor, but they'll all know me from the least of them. And that's a technical thing. It doesn't mean, obviously, people are going to teach because the writer of Hebrews is teaching, right? But whatever this is saying, it is not saying you don't teach your children, but your instruments. But we'll come back to that, okay? So first, remember baptism. Number two, keep your focus on Jesus and the gospel. I don't know that I would have put that second as I was raising children, but I sure would now. In a real sense, it's first, but you got to begin at the beginning. Keep your focus on Jesus in the gospel. You read the Bible to your children, and David Murray's book, Jesus on Every Page, and maybe of help to you as you show your children without straining how Jesus is on every page of the Bible. Redemption points you forward to Jesus. Love flows to us from the Lord Jesus. Mercy from Jesus. Prophets point you to Jesus. Priests pointing you to Jesus. Right? So on every page, you're going to teach your children that the Bible is about Jesus. But there's more than that. Covenant, folks, is a relationship of love. God, in love, gives himself to his people. You present the loving, gracious Jesus to your children. Praying, working, calling your children to this. Praying and working that your children will not just believe in Jesus, but love him in a covenant relationship with him. See, Jesus gave a model. He took the children up in his arms. And he said, you permit the children to come to me. Now, some parents, I'm sorry to say, they're like the disciples at that point. Jesus, you got more important things to deal with the children. And Mark uses the strongest recorded word of Jesus, anger. No sin in it, but he was indignant. He said, wait a minute. You permit the children to come to me. because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took them up in his arms. And you could make the argument, I'm not sure I agree with it, but you could make the argument that Jesus is holding these children in his arms. And when he says, whoever receives one of these little ones like this receives me, that could mean to take them up in a loving embrace and to hold them. That's what the children need to see in you folks. Because see, that's what Jesus, yeah, and Jesus does it with the children that are brought to him. So keep the focus on him. It's not just faith, it's the love of Christ and seeking to develop that. And the way you do that, remember, how do you do that? We love him because he first loved us. Isn't it great to say to a child, to say to little Christiana Nieves, even when you were being formed in your mother's womb, the Lord Jesus loved you and allowed you to be born and to live. Right? Say those things with a holy abandon. And then in the third place, work to make the atmosphere of your home a covenant atmosphere. What does that mean? It's embedded in verse 10. After saying, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people. As Joshua said, you can decide for yourself who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Dear parents, do you say, not just to your children, but to those around you, sort of baseline evangelism, the God of this home is the true and living God. And we're his people. Let me use a metaphor. Is that the oxygen of your home? Is the oxygen of your home, God is our God, this God is our God, and we're his people? See, I'm afraid, dear parents, that too many are dying of carbon monoxide poisoning in their homes. Rather than the oxygen of God, it's the carbon monoxide of materialism. We're going to live for things. Or the carbon monoxide of entertainment. We're going to live for the next carnival that comes along. Fill in what carnival is. Or the carbon monoxide of rancor and anger. Or the carbon monoxide of Phariseeism. See, folks, is your home a place of death or of life? Life. God is our God, and we are his people. He's made covenant with us. Now, what does this mean, work to make the atmosphere of your home a covenant atmosphere? Well, atmosphere's got all kinds of elements in it. These would be the elements of a covenant atmosphere. The love of God above all else, demonstrated by you. Your words, your facial expressions, your hugs, your embraces, your affirmations, your tears. What are they to your children? They are the reflection in people being remade into the image of Christ of God himself. Do you think of your role like that in the home? The love of God demonstrated by you, the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the forgiveness of God. Above all, the forgiveness of God represented by you. Folks, if you don't know what it is to have your sins forgiven, you could have been baptized with the entire reservoirs of New York City, and you don't know what the gospel's about. Why? The linchpin. I'm going to be merciful toward their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Folks, do you know what it is to confess your sins? Oh, no. Never me. I'm never going to confess my failings to my children. Then you're yet in your sins. You see, confession of sin to God and to others. Are serious, folks. This is where it all begins. And I say this lovingly, but very firmly. Many reformed people will go to hell because They've rested in their Reformed theology rather than in Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Dump Reformed theology? God forbid. I'll touch on that a little bit next week. I'm serious, folks. Baseline Christianity, it's right here. God's my God. I'm His, part of His people. And that's inseparable from forgiveness of sins. And I demonstrate that to my children. I found out my child is living a double life. Does it surprise you that sinners sin? But you don't know the way we raised him. Well, I'm sure you made a lot of mistakes as well as did good things. You realize your child's a sinner? This is where it comes from. I'm so embarrassed that I'm not taking away the embarrassment. Sinners sin. The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of Christ. Now here's the other side of it, full of grace and truth that is taught and illustrated by you. You teach what God says in His Word as it focuses on Jesus. You illustrate. You, in the same way Christ is incarnate truth, so are you by the Holy Spirit. That's why we're Christians. And you represent and speak that truth to your... See, we talk about grace. We're not talking about permissiveness. But we are talking about grace. And when we talk about truth, we're talking about inflexible truth. But we're also talking about grace. Yeah, that's the atmosphere. God gives security. And that's demonstrated by the security of parents. And I guarantee you, if you're at one another's throats and you're threatening divorce to one another, that's not going to breed security in your children. And if you don't demonstrate a confidence in God when it gets tough in life, that's not going to breed a security in your children that God is a God can be trusted. And then the hope that God gives. Marred in you. I think one of the things that over the years in pastoral ministry has pained me is when I read about or sometimes would be even a little bit close to young people or knowing of young people who committed suicide because they lost hope. Christian home, it was the God of hope that's our God. And it was one of the books, Tim Kimmel, his book, Grace-Based Parenting, which is really quite good. He used this phrase. When he talks about hopelessness, and he says, anything minus hope is nothing. And so you have everything in Christ. And other things, you know, the atmosphere, purpose. Why are we here? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Wonder and awe and delight, beginning with your child. Do you begin with, I mean, this is creationism 101. Wow, God made you in His own image, and He did a great job. See? And as you go out and you see God's world with your children, it's this delight that you have. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music of His spheres. I think wonder and awe is probably the main mark, along with love, of the atmosphere in any covenant home. Joy, delight, heaven, and glory. Because see, what is the new covenant? It's God says, hey, I'm going to take generous doses of the heaven my son is forming, and I'm going to put him in history by the Holy Spirit. We're going to call it the fruit of the Spirit. Love in your home is a little of the aroma of heaven. Joy in your home is a little of the taste of heaven. Shalom, peace in your home, a little of the peace of heaven. Kindness, goodness, a hard attitude of kindness and practical goodness. That's a picture of heaven, folks. Faithfulness, it's a picture of heaven. Gentleness. I'm not sure about that as a picture of heaven because gentleness is self-control under pressure in a fallen world. But however it parses itself out in heaven, it is a place of gentleness. Your gentleness has made me great. See, some homes aren't gentle. You did what? You didn't get an A? If you got an A, you could have gotten an A+. Getting a little bit chunky in there. Our God, brothers and sisters, is a God of tremendous gentleness. David at the end of his life. This is enjoying new covenant benefits in shadowy form. How much more in the reality? David, who had sinned so grievously and really messed up the end of his life. Your gentleness has made me great. Yeah, that's a covenant home, folks. Because it represents God and His grace. See, that's Isaiah chapter 54. We don't have time to go to it. We'll do the other points quicker. But a beautiful picture in Isaiah 54. Look at the language. It says, I'm not going to turn back my everlasting love. Don't fear. And you've got weapons that are formed against you. No weapon that's formed against you that's prospered. You're going to be prospered. Every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, I'm going to condemn it. I'll stop it. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Your righteousness, your vindication, it's from me. See, folks, those rollicking, beautiful, glorious things in Isaiah 54 that's after Isaiah 53, that's the montage of a covenant home. It is, well, Kimmel calls it grace-based parenting. I call it new covenant parenting. And then real quickly, because I know it's late. Never forget the Holy Spirit, Christ's gift, the Holy Spirit. Now, he uses the word. Remember, you, when the Lord says, I will write my laws in their hearts, you're the pen and ink. All right? You're the instrument using that pen and ink to write those things on their heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who does it effectually, okay? You do it as an instrumentally. Now, I'm going to make this point. I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. And that's not just the bare Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, folks, are the bud, the fullness of the Bible, particularly in the opening in the New Testament. That's the flower of those Ten Commandments. And you let your children smell the roses. My law. Now, every home has house rules. But you raise your children to submit to your legalisms that you've imposed on the Bible, and you're not doing what God told you to do. This is why so much Christianity becomes the subculture. We don't listen to that kind of music in our home. Well, there's nothing particularly wrong with it. You may not like it. Why is it wrong? Our children don't wear their hair like that. Well, does the guy look like a woman? No, I just don't like it. That's fine, you may not like it. But what does God's word say? And this is what makes it tough. See, we wrestle together. And yeah, there are house rules. I'm not taking that away. But when it comes to what the Word of God says, you be careful. You're not creating a subculture, but you're forming a Christian who says, I live out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then you pray for the Spirit's work. Always, always. Don't ever give up hope. So long as the Holy Spirit's at work, why do you give up hope? Right? Pray for the Holy Spirit's work to come in your children. And I would end with this. Be confident. Isaiah 54. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the shalom of your children. And we all experience the sadness of children, at least most of us do, that they're not following the Lord faithfully at certain points. Don't give up believing that God's continuing to work in your children. One of my men for whom I'm so in debt. Many of you don't know him. Some of you do. Phil Herendeen, who was a deacon here. For actually, the first man was ordained as a deacon, at least under my ministry here. But Phil had been brought up in a godly home. And he was nearly killed in World War II. He really shouldn't have been alive. Then he had several heart attacks. It's amazing he was alive. At his mother's funeral, his pastor, who had some New York chutzpah, even though he wasn't from New York, he took Phil aside. He said, Phil, you were brought up hearing the gospel from your youth. If you died right now, or you had died before, you would be in hell. What are you going to do with Jesus? Whoa! Phil got a graduate degree in Christianity real fast. All the things he'd learned as a boy impacted him. And great was his peace. So don't ever give up. Never, ever, ever, ever give up. Children, grandchildren, friends, continue to pray for the Holy Spirit's work and be confident. Greater, oh, I love this, greater is he who's in you than he was in the world. That was the watershed for Margaret and me. Petrified that the world would get our children and parenting out of fear. And I don't know when it was, and we still have to wrestle with this, but it hit us. Jesus said, essentially, I could take you out of the world if I wanted to. But I don't want to. I want you to be in the world. But remember, greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world. And if the Christian church in our culture wants a place to begin repenting, it's right there. We really don't believe that, but we really should. And I'd add this little P.S. A friend of mine is a very godly parent at one point had said, you know, Bill, I think we should give more yeses and nos than nos to our children. Obviously no where God says no, but it's God's world, and there's opportunities before them. God of hope, God of peace, God of promise, God of victory, God of strength, God who makes his strength perfect in our weakness. Yeah, I think more yeses than nos. Well, that one you can parse. I know it's late. See, if I stayed on as your pastor for 5 more years, well, all these things I'm learning, I'd be preaching all afternoon. See, so it's good that I learned to quit. But I got to end with this. I've got to end. And please don't ask me where I got this letter. It is a secret. And I promise, and no, it's not one of our children. You're going to tell the brothers and sisters. But this is what I've called, and what it is, a covenant son's letter to his father for Father's Day. And I think this draws us all together. Dear Dad, now that I'm older and have gotten through all the difficulties and challenges of growing up from a boy to a man, I've been doing more thinking about my upbringing in our home. I'm sure you're happy about that. I regret that I didn't appreciate these things as I should when I was growing up. I guess that's true of most kids. I see that more clearly now. But the older I get, the more I really appreciate the way you and Mom worked so hard to bring me up in a truly Christian home. I know that you made mistakes. You admitted many of them to us and asked our forgiveness, but I don't remember those things as much as I remember the really great things about our home. Thank you for treating me as the individual God made me. You didn't always share my interests, but you encouraged me in the things I was interested in. You told me that God had made me unique, and you helped me develop that uniqueness. I see now that you were recognizing what God was doing in my life, and I'm a better man because you didn't force me into a mold, but you let me be me as God was making me. Thank you for correcting me and even disciplining me really hard sometimes when I did wrong. But thank you that you coached me as God's instrument to make me the man I am today. Thank you, and Mom, too, for teaching me about God and his ways made known in the Bible. I know I didn't value that as much as I should have, and I wondered a lot why we seemed to be the only family to have things like family worship. But I've never forgotten that you reminded my brothers and sisters and me that we were part of God's people and that our family line went back to Abraham. Now I see how wonderful that is. I'm part of that great line of people whom God chose, entered into a relationship with, guided and disciplined so that they might be blessed in this life and have eternal life after this life. That gives me a real sense of identity as I go through what can really be a rather bewildering life. Thank you, I guess above all else, for making Jesus Christ the center of our home. I'm still learning, and I guess I always will be, what it means that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That didn't register with me very much when I was little, but you kept telling me that was a summary of how important Jesus was and is. And I think I'm getting that more now. But most of all, you showed me and my brothers and sisters what it meant that Jesus forgives our sins, that he's constantly working to make us the kinds of people he wants us to be, and that he's always gracious to us. Like Jesus himself, you and Mom too, took us into your arms, showed us his love, and told us of such is the kingdom of God. I never forgot that. And thank you and I still don't want to forget Mom, that with all of our failings as a family, and I know I contributed to that a lot, you tried to show us what heaven was like in our daily home life. Our singing, our laughs, our times together really did give me a little picture of what heaven for God's people will be. And even when we had the sad times, you reminded us that God was in control, that he makes no mistakes, and that he works all things together for our good. I didn't always see things that way, but I think I'm getting better at that now. But then he put in parentheses. A person loves to write with parentheses, but it's still hard sometimes. Thank you, Dad, that you showed me and still show me something of my Father in heaven. I will never forget that. I can't forget that. And I'll be forever grateful that what for most people is a rather abstract concept, God, was represented to me by my Father. I pray that I'll be able to be and do the same for my children. Happy Father's Day, Dad. I love you. Brothers and sisters, may we all who are parents be able to get letters like that. And I believe that even if it's in different words, God really means it. All your children, they will be taught of the Lord. And great will be the shalom of your children. Just never forget. That's done in a context of grace-filled, new covenant parenting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these family times when as a church we can think about these issues that in one way or another affect all of us here. For our sins, we pray for forgiveness. For our ignorance, we pray for understanding. For our weakness, we pray for strength. For our inconsistencies, we pray for greater faithfulness. But Lord, make our homes to be homes in which the glory of the new covenant, in which Christ is front and center and everything, Lord, work so that our homes become that kind of new covenant home. Amen.